Good evening. It's good to be with you again this week and to hear your prayers. You can say amen to them, of course. Brother John Riddle had his operation on Wednesday of last week, a hip replacement. It seems to be very successful. He came home on Tuesday and he seems to be doing well. So that's encouraging. The brother of whom I spoke last week, brother in Poland, Darek Laskowski, had been very unwell. He's making good progress. I spoke to him on the phone a day or two ago and had a long email from him today. He was already in the meeting on the Lord's Day. He was already planning to go out to visit a preaching point. So progress is being made. Thank you for your prayers. I have on my heart to speak something about the beginning of Nehemiah as a man of God who had been given a very deep burden for the Lord's work and clear devotion to God and uncompromising in finishing the work. I'm going to read the first chapter of Nehemiah as a beginning. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislow, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, and concerning Jerusalem, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We read, of course, the first part of this book, something of the great work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. What was the man like? What kind of a man was he? Just by way of background, let us remember what had led up to this. Because of the sins and idolatry of Judah, its kings, priests, and people, God had punished them through Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He attacked Jerusalem in about 616 BC and took Daniel, his colleagues, and many others captive to Babylon. After King Zedekiah's rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem and finally destroyed it about 586 BC. The land should rest for 70 years, as Jeremiah had prophesied. And God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, who later conquered Babylon, and who made a decree about 537 BC to build the temple in Jerusalem. Here we see God's sovereignty in the affairs of men, as we read in Daniel 4, the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. So, Zerubbabel returned to Jerusalem, and in 536 BC the foundations of the temple were laid. Ezra tells us about this. The work on the temple was halted in 535 due to the opposition of the adversaries. The Lord raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and due to their ministry and influence, Darius issued a decree in 520 BC for the Jews to resume work on the temple. By 516 BC, the temple was completed, but the walls were still in ruins. Astonishing situation, if you think about it. In 458 BC, Ezra went to Jerusalem to teach the law, the word of God, but the walls were still in ruins. About 444 BC, Nehemiah went to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. The task was completed in 52 days, without any mechanical aids. Just them and God. This great work is described, of course, in Nehemiah chapters 1 to 6. This by way of introduction. Let us think a little about the man. He was a man with a deep concern for God's work and the good of God's people. This was a great burden to him, as we have seen in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2, I asked them concerning the Jews. There he was in exile, in Susa, in the capital of Persia, as it was then. And he asked those who came back from Jerusalem. He had a deep concern. Chapter 2, verse 3, when he was the king's cupbearer, his face was sad. And the king asked him why. So he said, why should it not be sad when the city of my fathers lies waste? Chapter 2, verse 10, we see that the adversaries, this trio, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the other one, they were grieved exceedingly that a man came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It was on his heart, the welfare of God's people, God's work. We haven't got time, and it isn't time for this study now, but Timothy was like that. And Paul could speak of him. He had a burden for the work of the Lord. And of course, this is so important today, isn't it? Men and women too, of course, with a real burden for the work of the Lord. Secondly, he was a man of prayer, a man of sensitivity in prayer. We've seen this in chapter 1. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we read that this attitude of dependence on the Lord continued for 3 or 4 months, because chapter 2 is 3 or 4 months later. So he was in this attitude of dependence, of prayer, of waiting on the Lord. It was a deep burden for him. Chapter 2, verse 4, this arrow prayer. There in the king's presence, the king said, why are you sad? This could have meant his execution, because he was the king's cupbearer, which meant he had to taste the things that the king ate and drank. And if he was a little worried, there would be a question, why? Something in the food? You see the point. He should never be sad. So it was a really dangerous situation. And he prayed, and God gave him the answer. The third thing about Nehemiah, he knew the word of God. How do we know that? In his prayer. His prayer was not a wandering, meandering kind of prayer, was it? It was very specific. And then he quoted some of God's promises and said, Lord, you promised this and this and this. Now we're asking you to work on the ground of these promises. And I'm sure we can do the same. God has promised many things in his word, hasn't he? Let us be specific. As you are specific, I can hear that. He knew the word of God, that his prayers were clear and definite. And he quoted from verses 8, 9 and 10 about God responding to the prayers of his people when they were in exile. He was chosen by God to do a very special task, and God gave him particular gifts. He was a man who was practical, and he was very responsible. Now, you don't often get all these things rolled into one, do you? But they were in Nehemiah. You ask my wife, and I'm not very practical, in some things, anyway. Well, you know what I mean. We have different gifts. But we read in chapter 2, for example, when the king said, well, he asked if he could go back and build the walls. And the king said, what do you need? Well, he said, I need letters to the governors over the river Euphrates, the other provinces. It was an enormous empire, as you know. I need letters of permission, and I also need equipment, and I need supplies. He's got it all worked out. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, etc. I need timber, I need this and that and the other. He got it all worked out. God had given to him this ability. And that's important, isn't it? When God calls us, he prepares us for the task he's got for us to do. And he was very responsible. When he got there, he didn't make a big sort of noise and say, look, chaps, I've come with a big vision. This is what it is, and make a lot of noise and smoke. He went at night and he examined the need. quietly and almost on his own. You imagine trying to do that. He could have broken his ankle dozens of times, couldn't he? Climbing around the broken rocks and buildings and things at night. But he did it. And he discovered the nature of the need very quietly, and he became perfectly informed as to the need of the work. Then we read that he was a leader amongst men with the ability to encourage others to work with him. Sometimes you have men who have a vision, but they have the vision that they must do everything themselves, which of course is very dangerous and ineffective. But this good man knew that God had called him, and he explained this to his colleagues there when he got back. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. He spoke to the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. He said, "You see the distress, you see the need. You go and build the walls." No. "Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we bear no more reproach." And then he told them about God's hand already upon them, how he saw God's hand blessing, how God had been with him, how God had already answered prayer. And he could share this with them. He said, "God is with us. Let us build the walls. Look, God has already opened the door. Look at this and this and this." He could recount what God had already done and was doing. So important, isn't it? And what was the result? Verse 18 of chapter 2. "They said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." He was a man of courage and faith. The enemy said, "We'll join in with you." Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, this trio, they laughed and said, "Will you rebel against the king?" He said, "You have no right in this at all." He knew the scriptures, of course. These were non-Jews. There was no compromise. They weren't going to work together with them at all. "We, his servants, the God of heaven, he will prosper us." He had complete confidence in the Lord alone. "You have no right. We don't want your help. We will arise and build. You have no portion in Jerusalem." So he was uncompromising. He was complete in his devotion to God and uncompromising in his principles. We then see that they worked together. As you know, I'm sure you've studied the book more than once. Chapters 3 and 4 in particular gives you the wonderful detail of working together. Nearly all the folks got involved. There were one or two exceptions. But each worked where he was, where he lived, and did his own particular responsibility. A beautiful picture again of responsibility in the things of God. And the work went forward against all kinds of opposition. Physical and then opposition in hindering the work in different ways. But finally we come to chapter 6. He was single-minded and devoted to the Lord. For example, in the beginning of chapter 6, they said, "Come, let's have a conference." Now, Satan is very clever at having conferences, all kinds of them. And some are very helpful and some are exactly unhelpful. And the place where they were going to have a conference was, fortunately, "Oh no." So that's what he said. "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down." Chapter 6, verse 3. This was his vision. God had given him a job to do, and he was going to finish it. And nothing would turn him aside. Nothing. Three or four times they tried, by cunning, by force, by conference. "No," he said, "I'm not coming down." And what do we see at the end in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16? Those beautiful words there, that the wall was finished in 52 days. "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." And that, of course, should be the end of and the aim of every work for the Lord. It should be seen to be his work. The glory should be his. And that's what it was here. So we have a simple example of a man God chose. The characteristics he had, provided by the Lord, and his complete devotion and uncompromising fulfillment of God's purpose. Nothing would shift him from this. a very obvious picture of course, the finished work on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, the passage we know so well, we read in Matthew 27:35, "They crucified him, parted his garments. Sitting down, they watched him there." And so it went on. "They crucified him, they reviled him. And later they said, 'If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Verse 40. "Likewise the chief priests and with the scribes and elders said, 'If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" He didn't. He stayed there. Of course, God had sent him, and he came to do the will of God, uncompromisingly, and he finished the work. He could cry at the end, "It is finished," as John 19, verse 30. He bowed his head, he gave up the ghost. We read in John's Gospel that this was the Father's command, that he should lay down his life and take it again. And he did this. He finished the work. We have in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, these beautiful words, which describe the work of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Wherefore when he cometh into the world," he saith, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I come to do thy will, O God." Verse 7. Again in verse 9, "I come to do thy will, O God." This is a beautiful and wonderful fulfillment of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect servant of Jehovah. We read about his devotion in Isaiah 50, for example. Psalm 40, rather, we read about the ears that were opened. "Mine ears hast thou opened." Prophecy about Christ in Psalm 40, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, but there's a different emphasis. In Psalm 40, we read about the open ears, picture of the servant of Jehovah. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, "A body hast thou prepared me." So here's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to do the will of God, to take upon himself the human body that had been given, in which he would glorify God, in which he would fulfill the work completely. He was always dependent on the Father. Morning by morning he was awakened, as we read in Isaiah 50, to hear the word of God, to do it, to have a word in season for those who were weary. So his life was given in devotion to the Lord. He came to finish the work, and this he did at Calvary. In chapter 10 of Hebrews we read further, verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He finished the work on the cross, once for all, forever. And the first result we read here is that we have been sanctified, we being the church. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart for God to be his possession. We are God's people, purchased by the blood of Christ. We are not our own, we're bought with a price. So this is the first result of his finished work. We have become his people, set apart for God. In chapter 10, verse 12, Hebrews, another result of his one sacrifice forever, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Another result of his finished work was salvation. The work was finished. He sat down. We have a complete and eternal salvation. Every believer trusting in Christ has eternal salvation. Nothing to be added. He sat down on the throne because the work was finished. He continues, of course, to minister as our great high priest. Chapter Hebrews 10:14. "For by one offering he has perfected," or perfected forever, "them that are sanctified." We are viewed in Christ, perfected members of his complete body, the church, forever. Set apart for God, saved, and perfected forever in Christ, his body. These are results of his finished work. Nehemiah finished his work. He repaired the walls. This was one thing. And that completed, in one sense, the temple had been built, the word had been taught, and finally the walls were completed. This has very practical applications. The Lord Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross, purchased for himself a people out of this world, his church. We are the people of God, bought with a price, not our own. We have been saved eternally, and we are viewed as perfected or complete in him. We are complete in Christ. If we had time, we could look further in chapter 10 of Hebrews, but I'm not going to do that now. If you turn back with me for a moment to the Apostle Paul, and have a look at Acts chapter 20, we have looked at, of course, above all the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had a look at Nehemiah. And if you look in Acts chapter 20, perhaps from verse 24 to 27, we see another man who is determined to finish the work that God's given him to do, the apostle. Acts 20. He was on his way back to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, Paul said. He was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, as we know. He drew them aside out to Miletus, and he had a special time of fellowship and teaching with them. None of these things move me. Whatever dangers lay ahead, he wasn't affected. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. God had called him. We'll turn to Philippians in a moment briefly and view his own estimate of that calling. He describes his ministry in three ways here in Acts 20. First of all, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Yes, preaching the gospel, first of all. The gospel of the grace of God. That's a wonderful message which we preach, isn't it? By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's completely dependent on the finished work of Christ. Verse 25, now behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone, preaching the kingdom of God. Those who were saved as a result of the gospel of the grace of God belong to the kingdom of God and own him as Lord and King. We're in the kingdom of God. The church, of course, is in the kingdom of God, and he is our Lord. And his rules, this has been mentioned already, I think, in one of the prayers. We follow the Lord, and evidence that we love him, we keep his commandments. And because he is Lord, and we are obedient to him in his kingdom. And I love verse 27. Paul even adds more. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything that God has given to me, that is revealed to me, Paul said, I've passed it on to you, to the church. He preached the gospel of the grace of God. This is the beginning. By grace alone I'll be saved. Then comes the kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ, obedience to him and his commands. And then all the counsel of God, every aspect of his teaching, all the word of God is profitable, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 4. The whole word of God is profitable. So Paul said, this is my desire, to finish the work, to finish my course with joy. Now if you go to Philippians, just a moment, chapter 3 of Philippians, chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12, 13, and 14. Paul had given his testimony about his conversion, how he had left all the means of his own self-righteousness, and he'd found Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ had found him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. He said, I haven't already got there. I haven't arrived yet. He hadn't sat down and retired. He was still pressing on. He was like the athlete still running the race. He was perhaps 60 years old, about that, when he was in his first imprisonment. We don't know exactly, but that sort of an age. He'd been about 25 years saved, roughly speaking. And he's not retiring. He's going on. He said, I haven't got there yet. I count not myself. I have not yet attained, but I follow after that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. I love this expression. The AV calls it apprehended. It's like when the police apprehend a criminal or a suspected criminal. They lay hold of him. But that's what the Lord did on the road to Damascus with the criminal Saul of Tarsus, murderer and all the rest of it. The Lord laid hold of him. Why? Because he got a purpose for his life. And Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, knew this. And he said, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. I want to understand and attain and finish the work he's given me to do. I don't want anything to hinder it. So I'm pressing on. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have laid hold of everything. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high or upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, for the fulfillment of his purposes by the time that he comes or calls me. He didn't want anything to deviate him or turn him aside. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? Did he get that far? Yes. 2 Timothy, as you know, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So far, Paul had been saying, I haven't got there yet. But at the end of 2 Timothy 4, here he was the second time arrested. Here he was sentenced to death. It would be just a short time before he'd be executed. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's passing on the baton, the torch, to Timothy. And he's not saying, Timothy, take it a bit steadier. I've gone a bit too far and fast. Look, I'm losing my life. Don't do it like this. He didn't say anything of the kind. He said, carry on. Preach the word. Finish the work. Get on with it. Don't be afraid of my example. He was passing on the same message to Timothy. Chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Verse 5, watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Interesting. Timothy was probably a teacher and a shepherd, but he preached the gospel as well. So Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Here it is. Finish the work which God's given you to do. Now, Timothy wasn't a Paul. His character was quite different, and I'm sure you've studied that very much. It just reminds us God has all kinds of people in his service. Good job he does, isn't it? And his choice is his choice, not ours. He's chosen you and me, surprisingly. As far as I'm concerned, I mean. But there it is. So we just conclude now our little study. We can see why God has chosen. Why did he choose Nehemiah? Why did he choose Paul? They've got a purpose for their lives. The Lord Jesus is our perfect example. He knew why he was coming. I come to do thy will, my God. No other reason. He came for one reason, to do the will of God. And nothing would turn him from it. And he finished the work completely. It cost him everything. But the work was finished. And we have entered in and are entering into the results of his finished work. We have been bought. We are purchased. We are the Lord's people. We have been saved eternally. We have been perfected in Christ. The plan for the future is complete for his church. The wonderful, perfect results of the finished work of Christ. And he's given to us a task, a calling to fulfill. And Paul could say in chapter 4, as he writes to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, to be poured out as a drink offering. That's what it means. The time of my departure is at hand. He came from Tarsus, a seaport. He knew what it was for ships to untie from the harbour and to go off onto the ocean. And that's the meaning of his word here. My life is just ready to untie from the port and go off to eternity. Beautiful picture, isn't it? A good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. And I understand that's how it comes over in the Greek. The emphasis is not my or I, but of course, the faith and the fight. Finished. He knew the time had come. He was ready. And he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Judgment seat of Christ. Following the rapture. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, we love him, don't we? We love his appearing. We're looking for his coming. I love the conclusion at the end of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. And you can hear the chains clinking on his wrist as he signs it. Remember my bonds. Yes, he was chained to a Roman soldier. There'd be the clinking of the chains as he signed. But what about Archippus? And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Colossians 4:17. Just one of those very practical little personal notes from the apostle. Take heed to the ministry that you have received from the Lord, that you fulfill it. Praise God for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. All eternity will be enjoying the results of that. Never ceasing, never ending. But we're still in time. As I see our dear brother here, I recognized him when he was praying, and I thought of Guyana. And I thought of all those years ago, brother, when you were in Guyana, when I was a young man. I remember you going and coming back, praying for you. However, this just reminds us that we are in time. We are limited in our minds, but not in God's purposes. He's given us a task to do and a ministry, and a time to fulfill it, and the grace and the strength to do it. His is the power, his is the calling, and his will be the glory. Shall we pray? We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his ever leaving the glory of heaven, coming to this world of sin and need. For we know that he came to do thy will. Devotion and love to thee was the driving force, and love for a world of lost sinners like ourselves. And we thank thee again for that cry of triumph, it is finished. We thank thee too for his resurrection, his ascension, his present glory, and his coming again. And we thank thee too, and we wonder and marvel that he should call humble lost sinners like ourselves into his kingdom and give us tasks to do. We humbly pray that we might follow the examples that we have read and be uncompromising in our devotion to thee, in our devotion to finish the work that thou hast given us to do. So bless each one of us here present tonight and those who are absent but busy and devoted in different services. Bless the assembly here, and we thank thee for its many contacts and outreach. We give thee the praise, and we ask thee to add and give thy increase. So we commend ourselves in prayer to thee, giving thee thanks and praying for safe journeys home and thy guidance in the coming days until the Lord come. In his name, amen.